Quite a soldier, isn't he? Caught up in the moment, not knowing exactly what had taken place, but there he was. Well, in many ways, he felt like a pawn that day, just simply doing what the Roman authorities and the religious authorities of that day wanted him to do. But caught up in the moment, you see, in just 4 short days, everything really changed in his life. From the supposed friend's betrayal by Kiss to the disciples coming in the night and stealing away the body of Jesus. At least that's what he was told to say. Tell that story. And it became the common report of that day and story. I suspect that ultimately they felt like it was a setup. That they thought that in the grand scheme of things, that this was a setup to somehow overthrow the Roman government and that they would be successful. That was the explanation that some were given anyways. The Roman government, they were patient with the Jews, but you understand, they knew ultimately that the Jews and particularly these religious authorities wanted to use the Roman authority to accomplish their dirty work. He was just a soldier. In many ways, though, he felt like a pawn that day. He said and he did what no man should have ever said nor done to a decent man. And I say a decent man because everything that he saw and those who witnessed the life of Jesus certainly saw that Jesus was at least a decent man, and certainly he was a good man, to say the least. What he heard and what he saw was amazing. He saw Jesus heal the blind man. Others saw Jesus heal the lame man. And certainly the story of how Jesus took some bread and some fish from a little boy and fed thousands of people. All these things could be said about a good man. About a good man for sure. He was impressed with all of the things that he heard and the things that he saw. But when he saw the followers of Jesus abandon him, all he could see was the weakness of that kind of religion. You see, a soldier's life is it's a courageous life. It's not always an easy life, but it's a courageous life. His loyalty ultimately was to his superiors, and in that day, that meant Pilate for sure. Bravery, strength, the ability to handle his weapons were all admirable qualities in the life of a soldier, while weakness and fear and the inability to handle a sword was all the sign of a man who was less than a soldier for sure. And so you can understand in many ways why in 3 days his world of power came crushing down all around him just 3 days later. You see, it all began when the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered themselves together and they sought a hearing before Pilate. You see, they had it all thought out. They were afraid of a dead man's words, they were. Now, it was the day of preparation according to the Gospel of Matthew. It was a high and holy day. And yet on that high and holy day, here they devised this grand scheme, this plan that they had. And so they came before Pilate on this very important day. Now, that seemed like a contradiction to him. Why would you, on your most holy day, take aside some time and come before Pilate when you should have been about your religious observances? What a contradiction in his mind. But he was just a pawn. It was the week of Passover. You might be familiar with that, but certainly Jews to this very day come together and they commemorate what God did as he delivered his people from over 400 years of Egyptian bondage. And so they gathered during that week, that holy week. And as they gathered, they remembered what God had done for them. And on that day of preparation, they came before the authorities. Now that seemed like a contradiction to this soldier here. You know, he didn't know a whole lot about their religion, but what he did see was the chief priests and Pharisees gathering themselves together. It was as though they all came together. They were agreed about this one thing, that Jesus was a deceiver. And so as they came before Pilate, they said to him, "We remember what that deceiver said when he was yet alive, that after 3 days he would live again." You see what I mean? They were afraid. Afraid of a dead man's words? Apparently, a few years earlier in their religious zeal, they came to Jesus, as they were so oftentimes trying to do, to entrap him. And they asked Jesus to show them a sign. And Jesus said that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto them except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's right. They were just afraid. They were afraid that in 3 days, Jesus was going to orchestrate some type of hoax with the disciples, and that he was going to have his body taken away. I suppose there was some possibility that that could occur. But the fact is that these disciples were the very ones who ran for their lives. It just really doesn't make any sense. And that's really the problem with their story. It's just fraught with so many contradictions and holes. But that was the story that they wanted told. Now, you have to understand the position that Pilate was in. Now, Pilate was the governor. And he knew that these Jewish people were very difficult at times to deal with. And he did not want any unrest in the holy city of Jerusalem. And so he knew ultimately that these Jews could appeal to Caesar, and that he could have his governorship undermined by their appeal. And so he knew this. He knew, for at least political reasons, he had to respond to them. And so there was this alliance of the chief priests and Pharisees that took place. And they came before Pilate and they commanded him, the Bible says. They demanded that Pilate would make the sepulcher, the grave, sure, lest the body of Jesus be stolen away in the night, and the disciples would go out and tell everyone that he is alive, that he's risen from the dead. You understand, Pilate, you know, he had to address these claims. And he knew that they might not be completely unfounded, and so he had to respond to them, knowing that this past week that all of the people who had followed Jesus and then turned on Jesus, that these same people so fickle in their mind and in their faith could change their mind. And if they did, the unrest in Jerusalem that would take place, and ultimately that was a threat to him. And it could mean his destruction. And so he had to cover the risk. There was great risk involved. And so he told the chief priests and the Pharisees, he said, "You have a watch, go to the sepulcher and make sure that it is secure. And place the seal about it. And in doing so, post the guard there." And so they did. That's when he became more involved than he could ever imagine. There he was doing the dirty work of not only the Roman government, but the religious authorities. But he was caught up in the middle of all of these things. You see, ultimately, he had to serve the interests of Rome to make sure that grave, that nobody, absolutely no one, would come near it, much less remove the stone from in front of the grave. And so Roman interest ultimately had to be served. You see, by the time he was finished, along with the rest of the guard, by the time they were through securing the tomb, they knew ultimately nobody would come close to it, nobody would touch it, and after the imperial stamp of Rome was placed upon it, certainly no one would approach it. It would take a host of men and animals to come along and to remove that stone and to surprise the guard. Nobody would do that. There was one way into that tomb, and they made sure there was no way out of that tomb. It would take more than courage to confront a human weapon like him and the rest of those soldiers. He wasn't prepared for what was about to happen, though. 3 days into this whole experience, and the earth beneath his feet began to quake all around him. It was sort of like it was around the cross when the Bible says the earth did quake. And it was something other than what he had ever really experienced before. When his eyes looked up, he behold the angel of the Lord descending down from heaven. And as he did, he rolled back the stone. And the Bible says that he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for the fear of the angel, these soldiers did quake. They knew this was something other than what they had ever experienced before. They had never seen an angel. So they were afraid. Something they would never in their lifetime, no matter how much money they would ever be given, something they would never, ever forget. that moment in time when they had awakened. They pulled themselves together up off the ground. A few of them gathered themselves and they went to the chief priest and the Pharisees. Not all of them did, you understand. Some of them had to stay there because if the word would have gotten back to Pilate that they had abandoned their guard, all of them would have lost their lives. But a few of them went and they, as the Bible says, they went and they showed the chief priest and the Pharisees the things that did happen. That's interesting that they would show the chief priest and Pharisees. I can just imagine what was actually going on when they were telling their story and they began to say, well, the earth began to quake beneath our feet and we saw this man and, well, it wasn't really a man, it was an angel, but, you know, we don't really believe in angels, but it was somebody that was there. And anyways, as we woke up after being paralyzed, no, nobody was holding us down. No, not anybody at all. It wasn't like anything we'd ever experienced before. Before they realized it, they conveyed their story ultimately to try to protect themselves. But in the very end, when they had awakened, they realized that Jesus was gone. And when they looked inside that tomb, Jesus was gone. He wasn't there anymore. You would have thought that these authorities would, the chief priests and Pharisees, these elders would have responded to that. But you know what they did? They just gathered themselves together and they got a large sum of money and they brought the money to the soldiers to pay them off. But that's not why this soldier came to talk to them. He came because he wanted to save his life. He wasn't there for the money. And yet that's the only response they could come up with. Let's pay him off. Why didn't anyone try to verify their story? This whole thing does sound like a conspiracy of sorts, of a different way maybe. Why didn't anyone try to verify? Why didn't the religious authorities, why didn't the Roman government, why didn't they do these things? Maybe there is something to this Jesus now, isn't there? Maybe there is something more than Jesus simply being a good man and a great prophet. Well, indeed there is. And that's what this whole day is about. There is something more to the story. Now, with the money came the story that they were supposed to tell. And the story that they were supposed to tell was ultimately designed to save their life, but designed to save the religious authorities as well. And they were instructed to say, go and say that the disciples, right, the disciples stole his body away in the night and while you were asleep. You think a Roman soldier would admit to being asleep on the job? Not on his life. He wouldn't have done that. And so there was an initial objection. But then the authorities said, well, listen, if the word gets back to the governor, then we will make sure that you've been protected and you are secure. They were agreeable with that. That story, they could live with that part of the story. You see, they figured it out. The fact is that those Roman, that those religious authorities, that they had as much to lose as these soldiers did. And so they gladly took the money as well as the protection that came by these authorities. They did exactly as they were taught to say. And they went out and they told the story time after time after time again. That the disciples of Jesus came in the night. They stole away his body so as people would believe that he had been raised from the dead. That's what really happened. You know, that story was believed by many people back then, and there are still some very naive and uninformed people who believe that today. You might even see some of their programs on television. That story was commonly reported then, as it is believed in some ways today. But they told it. And it was a story that they were going to stick to because it meant money and it meant their lives. They had to stick with the story. Now, when you think about the story, like they did over time, certainly they knew the truth of what had happened. But when you think about the story and you reflect upon it, then you have to wonder what was going on with all of this. Why would anybody believe this story? It was full of inconsistencies and contradictions, and yet there were those who believed it. The truth is that while they told their story time and time again, and that over time, while some did believe, the story that they told only in time served to substantiate the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. The fact is that those disciples, when you really think about the story, is that when these disciples, why would they have this notion that now they could somehow overcome the Roman guard and come to the tomb and steal away his body? Third, I want you to know that if in fact they did steal his body away in the night, how? Explain to me. Somebody explain to me how they were able to take the body of Jesus, elude the Roman authorities, elude the religious authorities, and to take his body away so that nobody would find his body. And by the way, why didn't they search for the body of Jesus? He knew along with others. If they had stolen the body away, don't you think that they would have sent out a search party of people to look for the body of Jesus? Don't you think that they would have done that? And when you think about the disciples, did they just all of a sudden muster up enough courage 3 days later after they had fled for their lives? Three nights earlier when they ran for their lives and denied Jesus, and you know a good part of that story, that all of a sudden that they'd mustered up enough courage to now come and steal away the body of Jesus. The fact of the matter is that why would they go and steal away the body of Jesus 3 days later when they were looking for a political savior, not someone who was dead? Their hopes had been dashed to the ground. That's the reality. Why would these disciples 3 days later steal away his body? Why would they do that when 3 days earlier, after he'd been crucified, they left his body on a cross? It took Joseph of Arimathea to come and to petition Pilate for the body of Jesus and to give him a proper and decent burial. Not those disciples. They would not do something like that. To muster up now enough courage, a handful of disciples, now 3 days later, that are willing to go and confront these guards and to confront them and overtake them and to take the body of Jesus away? Not on your life. It wouldn't happen like that. This story is full of inconsistencies that they told. And to think that the soldiers had fallen asleep in the night and that they just couldn't hear a band of men and others come along and roll back the stone. And not hear a single thing in the night. I don't think so. And by the way, if they had fallen asleep in the night, how did they know it was actually the disciples that took his body? It's just full of inconsistencies, this story that they've told. And yet, the more the story was told, believe it or not, people believed it. And it seemed to suffice. I guess we're people that just didn't really care or didn't really want to think it through. And I think there are still people like that today that really don't care and they really haven't really thought the story through. You know, this resurrection, this story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there's something to it. It's central to our faith as believers. And yet as they told the story, people believed it. This conspiracy story. That is, some did, and then Jesus was seen once and twice and three times and four and five and six and seven and eight and nine and ten and by hundreds of people. How do you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And every time Jesus would appear, they knew in their heart the real story, right? But they had to tell the story more convincingly. You ever notice how when people are not really sure about something, that they just tell it more loudly? To sort of fake it. He had the money. They had the money in pocket. Certainly their life was at stake and they knew the truth. But they had to tell it more convincingly that Jesus' body was stolen in the night. That was the story of the soldiers. But there was another soldier who had the story right. He was the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross. And according to Matthew's gospel, he was the one who stood looking into the face of Jesus. And he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." He had the story right. Soldier, you're dismissed. There's more to this story, isn't there? Some people tell the story, and they, you know, we see programs on television and we see all these things that are told, and you even have, quote, which I think is a contradiction, theologians that study about God who don't even have the story right. It's a shame. So what is the right story? The story is very simple, that Jesus, He died on the cross for our sins. We've gathered here today to consider not only what Christ has done for us upon the cross, but the good news is that the power of the Father, of God the Father, to raise Jesus from the dead, that Paul said in Ephesians, is the same power that is made available to all who believe in Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will raise us up from the dead. And all of us, at some point in our lives, we have been spiritually dead. In fact, you are spiritually dead today if you do not believe in Christ. And I don't mean that in a condemning sense, because the reality is we're already under condemnation. If you don't know Christ, you're under that umbrella of condemnation. That's not what Jesus came for. Jesus came to remove you from underneath that umbrella through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. He has come that you might believe in Him, so that you might not experience that condemnation, so that you might experience the salvation. But all of us once were dead in our sins and our trespasses. When we believe in Jesus, we're born again. I was born again when I didn't even know what the word meant. Really was. You say, how much of this do I have to know? Listen, you have to know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, whose death on the cross alone is sufficient to address everything that you have done wrong, every sinful deed, every sinful act that you've committed. You know about those things, don't you? Already, some things probably have come to your mind. The fact of the matter is that the Spirit of God is bringing to light things in your life so that you might be drawn to Jesus Christ. The old devil, he'll beat you over the head and remind you of those things for the rest of your life. But all that does is push you further and further away. The Spirit of God brings it to light, what you've done. He does that. And He brings it to light in light of the Word of God so that you see who you are. And you know, frankly, when you look at your life and when we look at our lives, we say, oh, God, what have I done? What have I said? And when you confess your sin, He's faithful to forgive you. But you've got to recognize that it's sin. Jesus died because we sinned. And He bore our punishment on the cross. And for 3 days there, Jesus remained in the tomb. Christ Jesus bore our pain. He bore our suffering. That's what He did, because sin must be paid for. But on the third day, up from the grave, He arose. Listen to this song as we understand that truth.